We gather in the Lord's house this Sunday morning that He has blessed us with. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship the one who gave His all. Amen. Thank you, Mark and Bert, as opening up in our time of worship this day. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to gather in the Lord's house this day. We began with a little bit of sunshine this morning. Now we got a little bit of raindrops, and I think we'll have a little bit of more sunshine later this afternoon. But it is good to gather in the Lord's house this Sunday morning to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is another Sunday in the weeks of our Lenten season, where we prepare our hearts and minds as we reflect and we repent, as we grow closer to God, Christ, as we approach Holy Week, which will begin next Sunday morning. We hope our worship this day will help you draw closer to the one who gave His all on the cross for us. If you're joining us this morning via Facebook Live, thank you for joining us with your friends and family. I encourage you, if you have an opportunity, to go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org, and there you can pull up our worship bulletin today. It's what our sanctuary guests today have in their hands, and they're going to use that as our guide for our worship service this morning, but also our ministries coming up in the life of our church. If you are a guest with us this morning, thank you for joining us, and I encourage you to fill out a visitor's card and drop it off in the offering plate as you leave this morning, just so we can have a record of your visit with us this morning. This afternoon, we have a couple events I want to point out to you. This afternoon at 2:30, our children's ministry will be going to the Burlington City Park. I hope the sunshine comes out for that, no raindrops, but they're going to go ride the carousel, enjoy some time at the city park, followed by a trip to Mayberry's Ice Cream Parlor, downtown Burlington. If you have a grandchildren that want to come, or anybody who wants to come, age group, I mean, children of any age, right? Children at heart, if you want to go to the park this afternoon. 2:30, meet here at the church at 2:30 upstairs in the fellowship hall, and that's what times they'll be heading to the park today. Also this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we are continuing our adult Lenten study, Simon Peter, led by Phil Thompson. This is session 4 in our study. Next Sunday, we will wrap up that study as we merge sessions 5 and session 6. But I encourage you to come out this afternoon at 4 o'clock for that study. If you can't join us in person, you also can join that study via Facebook Live. Each session is on Facebook Live. And if you haven't been able to join us in person, or you say, well, I haven't had a chance to come or watch any of those sessions, well, go home and watch a couple of those sessions on our Facebook page, catch up, and then come meet us this afternoon for our next time of discussion this afternoon. This Monday, our Fun and Fellowship group will be heading to the Old Mill at Guilford and going to lunch at the Moose Cafe. Many of you have signed up to go on this trip. Gay wanted me to remind you that you're meeting here to leave at 9:30, and she wanted me to emphasize that. So don't come at 9:30 expecting to leave at 9:45, because if you do that, you may see the bus pull out of the parking lot as you arrive. So arrive at 9:15 tomorrow and then leave by 9:30 for this fun and fellowship trip. Wednesday night, our choir practice is at their normal time at 6:30. They have been busy preparing for our worship cantata, our Palm Sunday cantata that will take place next Sunday morning. And I'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later on in the worship service. But be in prayer for our choir as they prepare for this musical presentation next Sunday morning. I also want to remind our deacons, like I reminded them this morning at Rooted Prayer Time today, that we are having our deacons meeting next Sunday morning at 8:30. That'll be from 8:30 to 9 o'clock here in the sanctuary. Got a few things that we need to discuss during that meeting time. And I also want to let you know that the Rooted Prayer Time will not meet this Sunday, not next Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, or the Sunday after that, which is Easter Sunday morning, because of our schedule with things going on and practices and other things. So just know that our Rooted Prayer Time will not meet for the next two Sundays, but we will pick back up on Sunday, April 16th. We have gathered here together this morning to bask in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us worship the triune God together this day.
Our opening hymn this morning is I Stand Amazed in the Presence. Let's stand and let's sing together.
This morning, our opening scripture reading is Psalm 130. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sin. As we reflect on those words from the Psalms, as we reflect on the forgiveness that God offers to each one of us, let us go to the Lord in prayer this day. Holy God, creator of life, you call us out of dark places, offering us the grace of new life. When we see nothing but hopelessness, you surprise us with the breath of your Spirit. Call us out of our complacency and routines. Set us free from our self-imposed bonds. And fill us with your Spirit of life, compassion, and peace. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus, your anointed one, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thy is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Offertory hymn this morning is Standing on the Promises. Let's stand. Thank you.
The holiest week on the Christian calendar is quickly approaching. Next Sunday begins a week-long journey from the triumphal entry in Jerusalem to the Last Supper with the disciples, to the betrayal, arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus, to the world-changing event of the empty tomb. We hope that you will join us for the many opportunities of worship and celebration that First Baptist Church of Elon and our community churches will hold remembering these significant events. It all begins next Sunday, April 2nd, with our Palm Sunday cantata, Because He Lives. Join us in the sanctuary next Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for this musical celebration that our worship choir has been working night and day to carry out. Amen?
Amen.
I see a lot of head nodding, and well, know you're in our prayers, choir. And I also encourage you to invite your family, invite your friends. We would like to see all the pews filled for this wonderful day of celebration next Sunday. This will be a worship service that you will not want to miss. Our Holy Week observances will continue then on Thursday, April 6th, Maundy Thursday, with an intimate Maundy Thursday communion service. That'll be at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. As we gather around the table that evening, we will remember Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet and the Last Supper that he partook with his disciples. This service also will be streamed on Facebook Live if you cannot join us in person. Then on Friday, April 7th, which is Good Friday, we will gather with our fellow Elon community churches at Shallowford Christian Church at 7 p.m. for our annual Good Friday community service. Each minister in our Elon community's churches will have a part in that worship service, and we hope we'll have members from all our churches to gather together for that service. Come gather with Christians in our community as we remember Jesus' death on the cross. Finally, on April 9th, Resurrection Sunday, we will once again gather with our community churches at 7 a.m. for our annual sunrise service. This service will take place on the grounds of Holt Chapel, the former location of the Elon Homes for Children, which is now on the campus of Elon University. Then following that, here at First Baptist Elon, we will celebrate Easter with a church-wide Easter brunch at 9 a.m. in the prayer garden. We're praying for wonderful weather for the sunrise service and for the brunch we'll have outside. If it does rain that morning, we will have that brunch in the fellowship hall. Then at 9:45 a.m., we are having a children's Easter egg hunt. That's for our children, that's for grandchildren, that's for nieces and nephews that might be coming to church that Sunday morning. Invite everybody to come for that time of fun for our children. And then we'll also have our normal Sunday school hour at 9:45 as well. And then finally, our celebration of Resurrection Sunday will conclude at 11 a.m. with our worship service here in the sanctuary. It will be a joyous time. It will be a time that you will not want to miss. It'll be a time that you want to invite your family and friends to be a part of. Encourage you to come and join us that Sunday morning here in the sanctuary. If you cannot be with us, join us virtually on Facebook Live that Sunday morning as well. We look forward to this Holy Week. We've been preparing for 40 days to prepare for this time of celebration. Let it be a celebration here at First Baptist Elon. Now at this time, I'll call on Sally Farnham, our deacon, for an offertory prayer this morning.
Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we can always trust in you and that you are our outside source of strength. You're an abundant God, and out of your great mercy, you've given us so much. We give this offering to you today, and with it, we worship you, and we give our whole selves. Please take this now and use it for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Mark, for our special music today. Let us go to the Lord in prayer one more time before we encounter Him through His Word this day. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of new life that you have given to us through the waters of baptism. Help us as your baptized people to daily die to sin and to rise to new life with Christ in the power of the Spirit. We pray for all those who are mourning the death of loved ones this day. Comfort them in the knowledge that Jesus has won victory over death so that everyone who dies in Christ may have eternal life. Keep us from fearing death, but at times of doubt, help us put our faith in Jesus. We pray for hospices and for people who work with the dying. Keep them strong and give them peace to do their difficult work with dignity and sensitivity. We pray for all of those people who work with those who are hurting, addicts, and those who are mentally ill. Use them to make a difference in people's lives and to help them start their life anew. As we move closer to Easter, help us to live as Easter people who face death in the certain hope of resurrection. Remind us and comfort us every day with your promise that we will be raised up together with all who have died in the faith of Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers this day. Heavenly Father, Through the death and resurrection of your Son, you rescue us from death and the grave. Restore us to life so that we may serve you in the world. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. Again, let me say thank you for joining us for worship this morning at First Baptist Elon. This is the last of the Lenten Sunday mornings before we arrive at Holy Week. And this morning I conclude the sermon series I began some 3 months ago. And that's a long journey, 3 months and in one book. But it has been a wonderful journey examining the different signs and miracles and the I Am sayings that are found in the Gospel of John. My hope is that each week you have walked away seeing Jesus maybe in a different light, in a new way, in a new, unique, intimate way. We know that the disciples, as they experienced each of these signs that Jesus performed or carried out, and as he said these different sayings, as they experienced them, they walked away different, and we're challenged to do the exact same thing. And this morning we conclude with one of the most powerful signs that Jesus performed, which is found in John chapter 11. This morning we look at Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. Now, this sign is an incredible sign. And as I was preparing for the sermon series some months ago, I came across a Christian pastor and comedian by the name of Rod Allison, who speaks about Jesus' miracles, but specifically speaks about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I got a good laugh out of what he had to say, and I wanted you to experience that same laughter this morning. So this is Rod Allison in a clip that is called "Lazarus Woke Up, I Quit."
I know some of y'all are real deep, but I'm not that deep, and I know what I ain't qualified to be. And I know for a fact I could never have been a disciple. I love Jesus. I would have hung with him from a distance, but Jesus did some stuff that sort of went beyond my, level. And I would have stuck with Jesus until he did Lazarus. Y'all so spiritual. Come on, somebody. Who remember the story of Lazarus? Good God Almighty, they say Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And Jesus knew it. And on the fourth day, Jesus said, "Let us go see Lazarus." Man, they ain't even got no food left. What you talking about? And Jesus went. Now, I would have followed him because I would have been obedient, but I'd have been a day behind him, but I would have went. When Jesus walked up to that rock and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Some of y'all real spiritual say y'all be up there speaking in tongues with him. No, I wouldn't. I would have been in the house with Mary and Martha looking from behind the window. This joker right here starting this mess again. When Lazarus told, "Come from behind the rock," I would have been on a boat with Paul going to Tarsus, writing Jesus this note. "Dear Jesus, it has been wonderful hanging with you for the last 2.5 years. The fish fry with the leftovers was a wonderful thing, Jesus. And when you turn that water into wine, ooh, glory. But due to your latest miracle, I must tender this letter of resignation. P.S. Watch out for Judas. That joker is stealing all the money."
Now, you may not be a Christian comedian fan like I am, but Pastor Rod points out some interesting things about this last sign of Jesus, the healing of Lazarus. Now, many of us might have thought, yeah, I'd have been right there. I'd have been right beside that tomb when he told him to open roll away that stone. But honestly, really, would you really have been there? I think I'd have been like Pastor Rod. I'd have been in the house peeking out the windows and said, he's bringing back the dead to life. I can't believe that. That is crazy. That is amazing. I think many of us might have felt the same way as Rod Allison felt. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, that was a whole new ball game. In Jesus' ministry, he only raised 3 people from the dead. The son of the widow from Nain, the daughter of the man named Jairus, and his best friend, a man named Lazarus. And what each of these raisings did, especially this last one with Lazarus, it created what I like to call a walking billboard. Now you're going to have to follow me today to get to that point. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to John chapter 11, verses 17 through 53 this morning. The whole story of the raising of Lazarus is the entire chapter of John 11, but I'm going to start at verse 17 to kind of catch up at this point. The words will be displayed on the screens behind me as well this morning. And as you turn, this event from Lazarus's life is really odd because we are told, just like Pastor Rod just told us, that Jesus showed up 4 days late for the funeral. 4 days late. And this is how the passage goes, starting in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Well, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached this place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you that you always hear me, but I said that for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hand and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Have you ever been late to a funeral? I'm not seeing anybody shake their heads. I'm seeing people going like, never late to a funeral. Fortunately, I've never been late to a funeral, especially one I've led a funeral in. However, there were some years ago, I was asked to do a graveside service for a church member of ours. This church member was notoriously late for everything he came to, always 15 to 20 minutes late, guaranteed. If he was supposed to come, he was going to be 15 to 20 minutes late. We even joked about how he was always late, and this individual even said that he was probably going to be late for his own funeral. Well, guess what? Sure enough, he was. When the funeral was supposed to take place at the graveside, the guest of honor, the casket, the body, the hearse that was supposed to be carrying him was not at the graveside. About 20 minutes later, the funeral home finally arrived with the body, and I said, is everything okay? What's going on here? They had had a flat tire on the way to the grave. No one deliberately shows up late for a funeral, and definitely no one shows up 4 days late for a funeral. But Jesus did. The Gospel of John tells us that when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer where he was. Jesus deliberately stayed away for 2 days after he heard that Lazarus was sick. He ended up arriving 4 days late for the funeral. Excuse me. Now, you know, whenever Jesus shows up late for anything, especially for the funeral of a close friend, there's got to be a reason. But what possible reason could he have? Let's take a few minutes to look at the background of the story that sheds some light on this. Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha, who we're very familiar with, and they all live in this small town of Bethany, a small village that was about 2 miles west of Jerusalem. One day, Lazarus gets sick, and he's so sick that his sisters know that he's going to die. They knew, Mary and Martha knew that he was going to die, and that is why they sent for Jesus. John 11:3 says, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. They knew Jesus loved them. They knew Jesus loved Lazarus. So they desperately wanted Jesus to come, because if Jesus came, he could have healed him. But he does not come, and Lazarus dies. So Mary and Martha are both upset. You can almost hear the reproach in their voices when they both tell him in verse 21, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Even the mourners are bewildered by this whole thing. Verse 35 through 37 tells us that Jesus approached the tomb and he wept. So the Jews said, see, he loved this man. But some of them said, well, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind, one of those signs we looked at a couple weeks ago, also have kept this man from dying? So why did Jesus show up late? Why did he come 4 days late? The most obvious answer is this. He wanted Lazarus to be dead by the time he got there. Sounds a little cruel, doesn't it? He wanted Lazarus to be dead. Now bear in mind, this is the last of the 7 signs that Jesus performs in the Gospel of John. Each of these signs and miracles that Jesus undertakes and performs tells us something about who Jesus was. So what is this sign telling us about Jesus? Remember a couple weeks ago, the I am statement that says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's John 11:25. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall live. Well, what does that mean? It means that Jesus came to be our power of resurrection, and he came to be our source of eternal life. Jesus literally came to take away the power of death from us. Let's face it. people do not like death, right? Amen? We don't like death. It's not natural. It's not normal. Even pagans realize it is not the way things should be. Those who face death often see it as a step into the darkness, into the unknown. According to research, the fear of death is one of the greatest fears that people have. Aristotle called death the thing that he feared the most because it appears to be the end of everything. Chinese superstition says that if you just mentioned death, you were basically inviting it to happen. And while we wouldn't want to be superstitious about death, we truly are. You'll see people avoiding the topic and the subject. They'll not even make arrangements for their own death, their own funerals, their own burial plots. They think, if I don't talk about it, it won't happen. People really do fear death. But Jesus came to deliver us from that fear. Did you catch that? Jesus came to deliver us from that fear. Jesus came to offer us a physical resurrection from the dead. Jesus came so we might no longer fear death. However, there are people who still reject physical resurrection from the dead. In fact, around Easter time, about 12 years ago, there was an editor for Newsweek magazine who put the following on her blog. She wrote this: "Resurrection presents credibility problems. The immortality of the soul is easier to swallow and accept than bodily resurrection. According to this view, which rejects a bodily resurrection after death, the soul, which is unique and indestructible, ascends to heaven to be with God, while the corpse stays behind to rot." She said, "The more reasonable view has a serious defect. A disembodied soul attaching itself to God in heaven offers no more comfort or inspiration than an escaped balloon if you believe in resurrection. Without sight or hearing, taste or touch, a soul in heaven can no more enjoy the green pastures of paradise than it can play a cello or hit a home run. If you believe in resurrection, you can't enjoy heaven. Rationalistic visions of heaven fail to satisfy. Resurrection may be unbelievable, but belief in a traditional heaven requires it. So for my part, I do not bite." That's the kind of attitude that was popular with the Sadducees of Jesus' day. They refused to accept the idea of a physical bodily resurrection. And the Greeks also, the leading intellectuals of that day, believed the exact same thing about death. It was such a prominent belief that it actually began to filter into some of the early church and create a heresy some believers started to embrace. Paul addressed it in 1 Corinthians 15:12 when he wrote this: "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is not resurrection of the dead?" So there are people out there, both in the days of Jesus and in our day to day, who have rejected the idea of bodily resurrection of the dead. So the question is, how do you combat that foolishness? How do you combat the idea that bodily resurrection just can't happen? Jesus did it. And how did he do it? He raised Lazarus from the dead. How do you combat the idea that resurrection can't happen? You raise somebody from the dead. Exhibit A, Lazarus. He was literally a walking billboard for bodily resurrection. He was literally a walking billboard for Jesus' declaration that he was the resurrection and the life. And after he was raised from the dead, people showed up from all around, miles around, just to see Lazarus. John 12:9 says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But of course, first you have to prove that Lazarus was undeniably dead. That's what the 4 days was all about. That's why Jesus waited 4 days. Now, today we are used to elegant funeral homes and sanitation of bodies of the dead. We are familiar with the fact that our dearly beloved has their blood removed and the blood has been replaced by embalming fluid and liquid. This is all done to preserve the body from decay, and the body can last, because of advanced science, up to weeks or multiple weeks without decaying. But they could not do that back then in Jesus' time. When a person died back then, they buried them as soon as possible because the decay started immediately. By the 4th day after death, the body began to literally decompose. In fact, burial practice of that day involved covering the body with as much perfume as you could. And when it was buried, it was to obviously offset the smell of the decay that took place. You want to know why so many people were buried in caves instead of in the ground? Because they smelled. That's the simple fact. And that's why when Jesus ordered the stone to be rolled away from the tomb, Martha said to him in verse 39, Lord, are you really sure you want to do that? Do you know how bad he's going to smell? By this time, there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. The Jewish people had a tradition about death as well. This is a rabbinic tradition. It's not found in your Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. The rabbinic tradition said this: until 3 days after death, the soul keeps on returning to the grave, thinking that it will get to go back into the body. But when it sees that the facial features have become disfigured because of decomposition, it departs and abandons the body. For 3 days, they believe the soul does this. But on day 4, it stops. Now we know why Jesus came back on the 4th day. Because Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was not just dead, he was dead. He should have been smelling. He should have been decomposing. And everybody that was there, all these Jewish believers, realized that the soul had stopped coming to visit. That's why it was 4 days. He knew about the tradition, and he planned his raising of Lazarus to meet that objection. There was no question when he came out of the grave that this wasn't a quirk, that this was a trick. It was a dead man brought back from oblivion. Yes, there is bodily resurrection. How do we know? Exhibit A, Lazarus, the walking billboard. But why put Lazarus through this all? Do you think Lazarus would have volunteered to do this? Hey, I'll die. Hey, put me in the grave for 4 days and then bring me back to life, Jesus. That's okay. Why let him die? Why let this happen to one of your best friends? A youth pastor was teaching a midweek youth group leading into Holy Week. And he asked his 4th and 5th graders if they each had best friends, which each of them all said yes, and they shared who their best friends were. They shared their names, and then he asked the group, what would be the best thing that you could do for your best friend? Well, they all kind of came up with ideas, but the best thing that this group could come up with was to give them something. Just give them a great gift. The youth pastor shook his head and said, okay. But then the pastor said this: what if you could do something for them that would make them famous? What if you could make it so that everybody would know their name and would come from miles around just to see them? Would you just do that? Would you choose that? And every fourth and fifth grader said, yes, that would be great. That would be awesome. That's what Jesus did for Lazarus. That's what he did. Just a few days after Lazarus came back from the dead, the large crowd of Jews started showing up because of what Jesus did to see Lazarus. Everybody knew who he was. Not everybody knew him before this event, but they sure did after the fact. To this day, just about every Christian knows the name of Lazarus. When I said Lazarus at the beginning of this worship service, every one of your mind raced to guess who Lazarus is. Yeah, he was brought back from the dead by Jesus, right? You know the story. Well, guess what? You wouldn't have known it if you hadn't brought him back to dead. He would have been one of those lost names in Scripture that you wouldn't have remembered. Pretty cool, huh? Last week I told you to chill out. This week I said pretty cool. I'm showing my 80s childhood. So what happened to Lazarus? History says that Lazarus went to the grave knowing Jesus had done this for him. He went to the grave being proud of who he was, proud of what Jesus, his friend, had done, bringing him back from the dead. And it's believed today that on the Isle of Cyprus, they have found the grave of Lazarus. And on his tomb were inscribed these simple words: Lazarus, Bishop of Larnaca, 4 days dead, friend of Jesus. Now, one last thought. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead not only as a testimony to those who lived in that day, but also as a witness to us, as a kind of a reminder to the promise that he has made to us. You see, just a few days after raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus is going to die. He will be buried. He will rise from the dead. But if that is true, which we all believe, why bother with Lazarus? Why bother with Lazarus if we can say that Jesus rose from the dead? Why raise him from the dead when you rose yourself from the dead? Well, if only Jesus rose from the dead, what difference does that make to us? Now, I'm going to go deep theology here for a second. Hang on. Yes, Jesus is God. Of course, he can rise from the dead. But I am mortal. You are mortal. If you didn't know that, guess what? You're mortal. We're all mortal. Death is part of the deal for all of us. It's part of the deal for all mortals. And every mortal that I have ever known eventually dies and stays in the grave. But in raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus was allowing us to have a preview of what he will do for all of us. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Isn't that cool? The spirit of God who resides in you is powerful enough to bring you right up out of that grave. That spirit that we are so happy that he gave us is the same spirit that allows us to rise from the dead. And this is such a central doctrine in Scripture that gets overlooked over and over again. We say the Holy Spirit is our guide and it fills this place for worship, which it does, and we're so excited that it does, but we forget that same Spirit helped raise Jesus from the dead and will help raise you from the dead. That's the power of that third part of the Holy Spirit. That third part of God. When we are baptized, Paul writes in Romans 6, do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's the genius of baptism. It not only serves as a sign declaring that we have died to our past and all our sins have been buried in the waters, never to come back to plague you again, but is also declaring that just as Christ rose from the grave, that we will too. When the trumpet sounds on that last day, you will shoot up out of the ground to be with Jesus eternally. No grave will hold you in the ground. The legend is told that when Lazarus grew older, he stood before a ruler of the region. And that ruler was demanding that Lazarus renounce his faith in Christ or face the possibility of death. And Lazarus began to laugh. Finally, the ruler exploded in rage, demanding to know why Lazarus had laughed. Lazarus looked up at the ruler and replied, "Death? I no longer fear death. Been there, done that." Lazarus laughed again. In closing, when foolish mortals reject the idea of bodily resurrection, God laughs. He has a little chuckle. In a cemetery in Hanover, Germany, there is a grave on which were placed huge slabs of granite and marble, cemented together and fastened with heavy steel clasps. It belonged to Henriette Julianne Caroline von Ruling, who lived from 1756 to 1782. Henriette was a woman who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Yet, strangely, she directed in her will that her grave be made so secure that if there was a resurrection, it could not possibly reach her in her grave. On the marker were inscribed these words, "May this tomb, bought for eternity, never be opened." In time, a seed, a small little seed, covered over by stones and debris, began to grow near that tomb. It slowly pushed its way through the soil and out from beneath them. As the trunk of this plant emerged, the great slabs of granite and marble were gradually shifted, and the steel clasps that were wrenched together were wrenched away from their sockets. A tiny seed had become a birch tree that had pushed aside the stones. The tomb had since become a popular tourist attraction and the subject of many stories in that area. Now, everyone has an idea of what happened there at the grave, but we know what really happened. God laughed, and he said, "Seriously? Do you really think I can't open this grave? Why don't you just stand back and see what I can do?" This is what Jesus said on the fourth day when he arrived at Lazarus' tomb. "Why don't you just stand back and see what I can do?" Lazarus became a walking billboard for Jesus Christ. And guess what? He wants to do the same for you. He is standing here and he's saying simply, "Why don't you just stand back and see what I can do with you?" The question is, are you ready? Let's pray. Father, such a powerful story, a powerful sign, a powerful miracle that ended your signs and miracles performed in the fourth gospel, recorded in the fourth gospel. And I'm left in awe of that experience. And oh, to be there that day, but I could imagine I'd be hiding behind the crowd. But Father, I stand here 2,000 years later knowing the truth that was made clear that day for all around. And the truth still stands clear today, that you are the resurrection and the life. And if we put our faith in you, that you will raise us from the dead. We don't have to fear death anymore. You've already conquered it for us. All we have to do is stand back and watch you work. And for that, I can say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. As we come to our closing hymn this morning, Jesus Paid It All, as we sing those words, listen to the words and listen to how they echo those words that were spoken so many years ago to Lazarus. Think about how we're called to be those billboards today for him. If today's for the first time you recognize what he did for you, come down front. Let's talk about it, what it means to follow him, to be a billboard for him. If you're looking for a church family to honor and serve him, First Baptist Elon is that place for you. Or if you're just struggling, if you're struggling with what it means to follow him, the altar is always open, or I'll pray with you. Whatever you need to do this day, make the decision this morning. Let's stand and sing this day. As you leave this place today, go knowing that Christ walks with you, and go and be a billboard for him. Go in peace.